Take your Bibles now, Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. And on Wednesday nights, we're going through the minor prophets, more of an exegesis, breaking it up in the different verses and showing you what some of the application would be to us today. Many of the things are repetitive in the context of the stories that are told, but it's something that God has put in His Word, and the principles are always good for us to be reminded of, even in our day. And there's so many principles that dovetail, they're parallel to the very same things that happened to them. So we want to talk about in chapter 2 the cause of God's judgment, God's retribution. And you're going to see that again very strongly. And Micah does not pull any punches. He has no choice in the matter, does he? God tells him what to write. Amen? So it's not just some guy sitting down writing like Shakespeare did, but this is God's man who is under the total inspiration control of the Holy Spirit of God. I think God allowed some of their personalities to come through and so on and so forth, but we know that it is guarded by God in all Scripture is God-breathed. And so, we find the cause of God's judgment. I could also title this message, "You Reap What You Sow." And that's a good old-fashioned principle, isn't it? How many of you believe you reap what you sow? That can be good. That can be bad. But we do. But in this case, it's sort of bad. But we're going to look at it again. First of all, we'll look at the people. The people. And these are basically not so much political sins, but they are social sins. They are the sins of the high and mighty and wealthy taking over everything and controlling things financially so that the poor people really, really suffered as a result of it. Violations of justice, a mockery of the civil rights that God had given them through the Mosaic Law. These were all being violated because of the leadership of the people, especially those in the positions of wealth and the positions of influence. We look at the robbers that he talks about in verses 1 through 5, the different robbers. Look at verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. Now get a picture here of people being in bed, perhaps up to evil, some scholars believe there, but they are in bed, and what are they doing? They are devising iniquity, and they work evil upon their bed. So they go to bed at night, and what are they thinking about? They're thinking about how they're going to rip people off tomorrow, how they're going to make some more money. It's amazing that a guy makes $1 million, wants two, and then two, he wants three, and so on and so forth, and nobody's ever satisfied. And this is the way they were. They were rank materialists. That's what our society is like today. Everybody is so interested in making money and the pleasures that the money will buy that sometimes God is not even a thought in their mind hardly in relationship to it. So they go to bed and they're thinking about, how am I going to make more money? How am I going to do more tomorrow? And they are working and scheming. And notice, it's a work of evil proportions. It's not something good they're thinking about. They're thinking about how they can capitalize on other people's problems and how they can even make their problems come so they can buy their properties and take advantage of them so that they can have more wealth. So when the morning is light, he says, they practice it. They devise it. They think about it at night, and they get up in the morning. Man, they're ready to go. They practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They can make it happen. Have you ever heard people, met people, and they say, man, I can make it happen. Talk to me. I can make it happen. Well, that's the way they were. I can make it happen. So they go to bed thinking about all of these schemes, get up in the morning, energized, ready to go, so that they could make more money. And that was really the way they were doing it. Now, you remember the story of Naboth's vineyard, don't you? Well, what was wrong with Ahab and Jezebel? You think they didn't have enough already? They had a palace, they had the wealth and all that, but they were not satisfied. They wanted more. And poor guy Ahab had to whine to his wife, and Jezebel said, "I can make it happen." And so she got busy and she made it happen. They had to have that vineyard, but it really backfired on them, didn't it? It usually does, because you reap what you sow. So the minor prophets are teaching us here that God hates social injustice. Now, I'm not talking about socialism. I hope you understand the difference. But God hates social injustice. He is not for that. And so they're talking about it. There are a lot of God's laws that we have today that are designed to protect the poor. And there's just a lot of poor people out there. Abraham Lincoln said, God must really, really love the poor because he sure made a lot of them. And I guess many of us, compared to some, would be in that category. And there are people that are taken advantage of because of that. It's amazing how often the ungodly are really successful. You hear these guys, they interview them on Fox and different places, and they're well-known people, and they're making money hand over fist. They're talking about buying properties in the Bahamas or properties down in Florida where they were able to capitalize on somebody's bad luck, they call it, and all of that. And they'll curse and use expletives and all of that. And you wonder, how in the world? Why is it that they seem to have all of this? Because they scheme and plot and they work to get it done. And to them, success is money, because money is power to them. And they like the power that money gives them. And many times what is called profit is really covetousness. It's more than profit. It's legal robbing sometimes. So charging more than the fair market price. Ripping people off. On and on. You can add infinitum to that. So many different things that it could be. But look at, as he continues to describe them, verse 2. They covet fields, covetousness, and take them by violence. I mean, they literally take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage, what he has inherited, everything he has, the heirlooms, all of that. They take all of these things. They don't care. They're not moved. You say, well, that's my great-grandmother left that to me. I could care less, they'll say. What do I care about your great-grandmother? I don't care about that. I want it. It's mine. I'm taking the property. And that would be the idea. That was the way they were. Therefore, verse 3, therefore, a summary word, thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. This kind of family do I. He said, you're going to devise some things on your bed. I'm going to devise some things and deal with you. Behold, against this family do I, God, devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks. Neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. He's saying, I'm going to put a weight on the back of your neck that you can't get off. I'm going to judge you. You have devised some things. I'm going to devise some things. Christians, be careful what you devise. Be careful what you devise. You may lie in your bed at night and decide you're going to get even with somebody tomorrow. Be careful. Are you going to tell them off, or you're going to gossip about them, or whatever thoughts go through your mind? Be careful what you devise, because the devising may turn against you. And God says, you're going to devise something, I'm going to devise something, and you're not going to go out here haughtily and proud anymore. It is not going to happen. I'm not going to allow it to happen. So he says, in that day, verse 4, shall one take up a parable against you. A parable, a story, something that has meaning to it. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. In other words, you're going to ruin us. We're ruined. He hath changed the portion of my people. The portion is their inheritance and what they thought they were going to get, the amount of it. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Look at those people. They're lamenting. Now they're crying. Oh, they were devising evil. They didn't mind if they made other people cry. It didn't bother them if the widow cried and the children cried and the man was taken as a slave or some of the children. That didn't bother them. They were haughty. They were proud. They did not cry. But now they're going to cry. Have you ever noticed how a guy that goes up before a jury and they have prosecuted him, maybe he's killed a couple of people, and when they bring him in and they start talking to him, he begins to weep and begins to lament and begins to cry and pulls out every kind of, he and his attorney pulls out every kind of magical rabbit they can to get him off. Sure, by then, after they've killed some people or robbed some people and done those things, and they get caught. If they had not gotten caught, they wouldn't be crying. They wouldn't be humble. They wouldn't be that way. And that's what God's saying to them. And that's what he says to us. You know, I've known over the years, and I've been pastoring, been in full-time work 44 years, and I've known people in those 44 years that have really been haughty and really walked proudly and really caused some difficulties and just really, really were not living for God, but just going through the word and the verbiage and all of that. And I've also seen God have to deal with them and humble them and bring them down. It does happen. And so that's what God is saying to them. Many times, that's what it takes to break their hearts. Verse 5, therefore, here's another therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. When they cast a cord by lot, they would use these rocks for a way to figure it out. Not dice, but they would use some different size rocks and whoever got that lot, and then they would measure out how much land they were going to get and how much was theirs. He said, there won't be any more of that. You're not going to have any of that land. It isn't going to be yours. And he's already told them he was going to divide their fields and do all of those things. So he says, therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord or in the house of God, going to the temple. You're not even going to be able to go to the temple. You're not going to have land meted out to you anymore. It's not going to happen to you. And so you have the robbers in society that God was dealing with. Remember now, these were the northern kingdom Jews, the Israelites, who were supposed to be God's chosen people in God's pattern to the world of what godly people should be. Now, verses 6 and 7, we have the revilers, not the robbers, but the revilers. And look at verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that they're telling the preachers to shut up, the ones who are preaching the truth. They're saying, we don't want to hear it. And they're saying to the prophet, especially the man of God, the prophet that pulls no punches, that really lays it out as God has told him, they're saying, we don't want to hear anymore. That prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. We don't want to hear that. You know, some people don't want to hear Bible preaching, do they? I believe God's people can take it. God's people who are right with God can take it. And if they're not right with God, usually it brings them under conviction. They get right with God. But the other people, they don't like it. I remember years ago, right after I came here, I said something one Sunday about the sin of homosexuality, and I was talking about it being wrong, and it is wrong. Amen? And the sin of homosexuality. And I heard a little bit later that one of the men that was in the congregation that day, for some odd reason, got irritated at me saying that. It's a strange thing, and if I remember my facts right, and I hope that I do, but I can tell you that I know that they did not come back anymore. Now they go to one of these temporary churches where they have all kinds of contemporary music. They've let the standard down. Not that everybody listens to that or goes to those churches is lost. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's not a wise thing to break down the great godly traditions of the church. And so now that man is a member in good standing and also on a well-known college board. Well, I still would say it again, if he walked in tomorrow or Sunday and that happened to be in the message, I would not back down from saying that. And he might go out and say, I don't like what he says. And there are a lot of people go out here. These last few messages on Sunday mornings have been pretty straight, pretty strong, wouldn't you say so? And it's not because you just love to do that. It's because there's a need and you want to bring it out. And you're like Micah. You say, I've just got to tell them what God said. Amen. And so there are people that don't like that. And they say, I'm not going to that old Bible preaching Fundamental Baptist Church. I see some of our college students who come back to visit mom and daddy when I'm preaching on something controversial, and they're sort of giving it this and giving it that. And, you know, I can tell that the professors have already brainwashed them a little bit in some of these secular universities. Not all of them, thank God, but some of them. And I can pretty well know what they're saying about a Bible preacher in private. But listen, we just have to say it no matter what they say. Prophesy ye not. Don't preach like that. Compromise. Get off of it. Times have changed. We don't want to hear it. Sorry, the Word of God does not change. And the principles of God do not change. And so they were saying, Michael, you're a meddlesome preacher. They were also very proud, saying it couldn't happen here. Verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? In other words, straightened there. And the original word means it comes to a place measured out and stops. Is the word of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? If people are walking right and doing right, preaching, Bible preaching doesn't bother them. They say amen to it. They like it. They want it. Bring it on. But if not, they don't like it. And so what he is saying is they're saying, hey, we are of Jacob. We are of Israel. And don't you know who we are, Mr. Prophet? We are descendants of Jacob. They call us the Israelites. Well, and what they're saying is these things probably not going to happen here. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Big deal. It doesn't matter in the matter of salvation and being right with God that you're a Jew. That does not matter. I know they are God's chosen people. And someday all of Israel, we'll see that in just a little bit, is going to believe. Some think that's the 144,000 sealed primarily. Dr. J. Vernon McGee believes that's who it is, but irregardless, we know that just because they say that we're Jews or we're the house of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, that gives them no special priority in the matter of the church age whatsoever. They have to be saved just like Gentiles have to be saved. A Jew, how do you witness to a Jew? Just like you do to a Gentile. Oh, you may come up with some things you might learn about some of the feasts or whatever, but you tell them about Jesus. They need to be born again. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Tell a Jewish person graciously about the Lord Jesus Christ. This all reminds me of our contemporary society. And we say we're heirs of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And because we know the lingo. Listen, I go out and knock on doors and ring doorbells practically every Saturday morning. And Brother Peoples and I are visiting partners now. Brother Larry Wren and I were visiting partners. And I can tell you, just about everybody in Fort Worth knows Jesus and they're saved. You ask them, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I think so. And they'll back up from the door about a half step. Oh, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven. Yeah, do you know? I think I do. Well, if you stood before God and he said, why should I let you come into heaven? What do you think you'd tell him? Well, I try to be good. I've tried to keep the golden rule, and I try to treat my neighbor right and all that. I don't think God's unpleased with me. Not pleased. You see, what I'm saying is everybody in America thinks they're going to heaven. The truth of the matter is the vast majority of Americans are lost, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And they use the lingo and the language and the things that are supposed to have given our country strength, but they have allowed these things to erode, and they've gotten away from them. But yet, they think everything's all right. Oh, yeah, don't you know? And people say, well, I'm a Baptist. I've been a Baptist all my life. Ring-a-ling-ling. I've met a lot of them in prison, in jail, and in places they shouldn't have been. Believe me. You say, what were you doing there? The wife called me and told me to go check on them. That's what I was doing there, or vice versa. But at any rate, I'm just saying, don't brag. I'm a Baptist by conviction, capital B all the way through, and I'm fundamental Baptist. But that's not what's that's not what's getting me to heaven, and nobody else is going to go to heaven simply because they're a Baptist. Right. You have to be born again. We know the verbiage, but we've got to know the Lord in that relationship. We've departed in our country from what was our great heritage. Enough about that part tonight. But preachers, I'm telling you that preachers who warn people and tell them the truth, they are not liked and they don't want it, but God's people can take it. Now look at the resistors, verses 8 and 9. The resistors, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garments from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. What he's talking about is you take advantage of people at their weakest moment. That's what he's saying. Like people coming back from war, they're retreating, they've been in a battle, they're worn out, they're tired, they're troubled, and they're coming back from war. And he says, you're taking advantage of people when they are at a disadvantage. And you're mistreating citizens. You're catching these citizens when they're off guard, when they can't help some of the things that come into their life. And you're capitalizing on these things. That's what he's accusing them of, oppressing the people. And whenever God says, and Micah says, when you oppress the people, when you cheat and lie and scheme and take advantage and abuse and misuse them, then you have started a war with Almighty God. Because God loves the poor and God's going to watch out for the widow and so on and so forth. That's a fact taught in the Word of God. And so he's talking about this in verses 8 and 9. And he says, verse 9, the women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. They enjoyed their homes. That was their palace, their pleasant houses, the place they enjoyed. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. It affected the children. They were abusing the children. It didn't matter to them what took place. And God says, I'm not happy about that. And I'm going to do something about it. And so you have the resistors who oppressed the people and declared war on God. The women and the children were affected by it. And they were callous. They didn't care. Remember, they were lying in bed, and before they went to sleep, they were scheming. How can I take advantage of these people? And then they'd get after it the very next morning. That was characteristic of them. Now you have the repudiators in verses 10 and 11. The repudiators. Verse 10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the Spirit in falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So he gives them a warning in verse 10. Arise, depart. This is not your rest. This is not it. You haven't arrived at that place yet. This is not your total inheritance. You have violated these things, and because of that, I'm going to punish you. And he talks here about these hireling prophets. If a man walking in the Spirit, verse 11, and falsehood, he's walking in his own spirit, man's spirit, not the Holy Spirit, and falsehood do lie, walking in his own wind, his own air coming out of his mouth, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. In other words, things are going to be good. Don't believe that preacher. Things are getting better and better. And think about wine and strong drink. Think about the good times we're going to have. Think about the party we're going to have. Think about all the wonderful things that are going to come. After all, we've got these preachers over here that tell us everything's just fine. There's no problem. God's not going to judge sin. God is not that interested in it. Some of them are almost theists. They believe God wound it up and walked off and left it alone and said, we'll just see what happens. That's about the attitude of some of the so-called liberal preachers in our country today. And he said they're like a babbling drunk. And go out and get your liberal preachers. You can find them. They're popular. They say what the people want to hear. Their ears itch and those preachers scratch their itch. Doesn't it feel good to have your back scratched when you're itching? Some of you start itching now that I mentioned that. You'll be doing this here in a little bit. But that's what he's saying. They want their ears, their itching ears scratched. And I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be bigoted or proud or say, hey, boy, I'm glad. You know, I like being mean, and I love that. No, I'm just saying that people can go find a liberal church, and they do. They come here and they hear Bible preaching. I don't want any of that stuff. So they go to a Episcopalian or a Episcopalian or a Lutheran or some other church out there somewhere. And if that doesn't work, they'll join a Catholic church. Boy, you can just about enjoy life any way you want to and live any way you want to. And go to Father Willie and say, Willie, I'm so sorry. I sinned last weekend and please forgive me. And he can say, Abba, Abba, blah, 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 and oh, you're forgiven, all right? I'll do some Hail Marys for you. Let me tell you, you can do it. They do it. I met a man the other day, a door-to-door visitation, and I asked him what his church background was. He said, well, I was a Baptist, but now I'm a Catholic, and he smiled real big, and like he was real proud of it. And you were with me, and we had a nice conversation about that. But I couldn't believe that anybody, and I thought, well, he must not have been much of a Baptist or much going to much of a Baptist church or whatever, if they could pull him out and put him in a Catholic church. And don't get mad at me for telling you the Catholics are wrong. They are dead wrong. They are dead wrong. There may be some saved people in the Catholic church, but to save my life, I don't know why they don't get out of it. Because everything they teach, and you who were in it and came out of it, you know I'm telling you the truth. Everything they teach, practically everything, is contradictory to the Word of God. I met an African-American Jehovah's Witness Saturday. We had a nice conversation. And I told him when I got through, I said, tell me how to go to heaven. Tell me how to have peace in the afterlife. Tell me where I'm going to go. Give me some assurance. Just pretend I'm lost and I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. Tell me. And he said, and I didn't raise my voice quite that much. I'm doing it for you tonight from the pulpit, all right? I did raise it a little bit, but I said, you tell me. And he said, well, I said, I'm not one of the 144,000, am I? He said, well, no, I'm not either. I said, well, am I a guest? Are you a guest of the 144,000? And he said, well, I don't know. Maybe we would be. I said, look, the Bible says you can know you're going to heaven. I quoted 1 John 5:13, and I said to him, my friend, and I patted him on the shoulder like this. He was a very nice man, very nice man. I hope he gets saved. And I said, let me tell you something. I like my way a whole lot better than your way. Amen. And besides, Jesus is the one I'm quoting, not the founder of the Jehovah's Witness. So anyway, so much for that. But I'm just telling you, they're out there. If you want that other stuff, it's out there. But if you want just good old Bible preaching, Bible teaching, from whatever style of preaching a preacher may have, there it is. And I believe God's people want that. God, the people that that really, really want to believe and know the Word of God. Now, quickly we'll end with the remnant, verses 12 and 13. Look at it. He brings promise. Isn't it? God always brings grace. God always brings promise. God always has a place for mercy and grace. And he says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob. Now watch this little bitty word that's so vitally important. All of thee. Do you see it? A-L-L. I will assemble. I'm going to bring back all of you. Now, when he was thinking about that, he was thinking about God's remnant, and especially I think of Judah, and I think he was thinking of King Hezekiah and what was going to happen. But he jumps all of that, jumps way over that, leaps all the way to the future. And he's talking about regathered Israel. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. When they came back from the Babylonian captivity, friend, all of them didn't come back. And the Zionist movement, a lot of Jews have gone back to Israel. And that's fine, and God prophesied they would. But all of them have not gone back. All of them have not gone back. But one of these days, God is going to regather the remnant, all of Israel that believes. The 144,000, maybe more. There's a debate about that, I suppose. But we know that there's a remnant of Jewish people that God is going to keep his Abrahamic covenant with, and he's going to reveal himself to them. And he says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Now, where's Bozrah? That's a little town in West Texas. No. Bozrah was a place that was well known for its plush fields where they would take sheep and graze them. And it was one of the richest areas of that day for that. And so he said, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold, that is, in the midst of their field. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. They're going to be rejoicing. Good things are going to be taking place. And I like this. Did you know Jesus is a breaker? Look at it. Verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. Who is that? The breaker. That's a person. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them, in charge of them, over them. That's the remnant that God's going to give. And who's going to be the breaker? The Lord Jesus Christ is the breaker. He's going to come back in power. And he's going to make a way for the Jews. And Messiah is going to clear out the way. He clears out in the process of it Antichrist, the false prophet and the beast, and all of the massed armies of the world against the Jews and against God. And he's going to say, watch me break you up. And he's going to break them up, friend. Thank God he's going to cast Satan in the lake of fire. He's going to cast Satan there. And he's going to chain him for 1,000 years. And then all of the other things are going to take place. Now, here's the principle. We'll close. Don't forget it. The simple principle is you reap what you sow. That's what they did. If you sow gossip, you're going to reap it. If you sow meanness, you're going to reap it. If you are cruel to your children, you may wind up lonesome in a nursing home. If you're going to reap what you sow, it's just the way it is. No matter what it is, it's going to come back. And God is no respecter of persons. And I think that our nation needs to listen to God's men and God's people. And we need to have revival, as you've heard preached from this pulpit, just as it was Sunday night. America needs an old-fashioned, it's hard, it seems strange we have to say an old-fashioned, but America needs a revival. If the politicians, it's not the form of government that destroys a country, it's the people that are up there, and if they would turn back to God, and the nation would turn back to God, most of our major problems would be solved, and we can have the joy of the Lord back again in this country. But if not, then God's sovereign plan goes on.